So last week, if you recall, like Chad mentioned, we talked about God showing off, and we talked about Elijah. And we looked at Elijah, the great prophet, and specifically the still, small voice he heard on top of Mount Horeb in the cave. And if you remember, there was a strong wind and an earthquake and fire, but the Lord was not in any of those. He spoke to Elijah in the still, small voice, or the quiet whisper. And we looked at how Elijah expected to hear from God, but it came in an unexpected way. Looked at how he recognized the voice, and finally, how he responded to the voice. Well, tonight, we're going to pick up right where we left off from last week. And I'm going to continue the story. We're going to see here what the Lord said to Elijah and the instructions he has given. And we're going to look at one of those specifically tonight. So let's turn our Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. We're going to start in verse 13. All right. Verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Your Heavenly Father, we come to you again tonight, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we can come together to worship you. I just ask that you'll use me, Lord, any way you can, and just bless this message. Lord, just use it in any way you can, and just everything is said tonight is for your glory. You see me pray. Amen. So we have the instructions given to Elijah by the Lord, and his obedient response to find and anoint a man called Elisha, the son of Elijah. We're going to zero in on this man Elisha tonight, and his response, his actions, and his decision when Elijah cast the mantle upon him. And make some application here tonight from this scene we're going to look at. And I had to think, and you know, we look at 2 Timothy 3:16, right? Because all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that just came to my mind as we look at these verses, and as we should look at any verse when we're reading the Bible, all Scripture is given for instruction, correction. So tonight we're going to try to get some instruction out of this. We're going to try to get some application from this scene, and I think there's a lot here we can look at. So first, I want us to kind of look at these verses and get a little background information and get a picture in our minds of this scene and this interaction. So Elijah, he receives his marching orders from the Lord. He is reassured of the 7,000 in Israel, which that in itself is a big message, you know, a message we could speak of right there. You know, we're not alone, right? Sometimes it feels that way, and that's how Elijah felt, but we're not alone. And so God reassured him of that, gave him these instructions to go, to anoint two kings, and to find Elijah. So there he finds him, Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel Mahalah, as it says in verse 16 there, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. So we see here that Elisha's from this region of Israel called Abel Mahalah. Okay. Now the English meaning of that, this Hebrew word is meadow of dancing. This area, it was the breadbasket of the Jordan River Valley. So fertile, the breadbasket, right? Lush, this area of Abel Mahalah, the meadow of dancing. And Elisha's family had an amazingly productive and profitable farming operation. Now, we can assume this because most family farms at this time would consist of a smaller operation. They'd maybe have one plow, one yoke of oxen, and that was kind of it. Well, what do we read here about Elisha? He had 12 yoke of oxen, not to mention the farmhands helping him plowing the fields. So this is evidence that Elisha came from wealth and he lived very comfortably. So we move on and it says, Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. Cast his mantle. Now the same mantle, remember from last week, Elijah used to cover his face in humility before the Lord. That same mantle now he's using to cast or drape over the shoulders of Elisha, the successor of the great prophet Elijah. So casting the mantle signified his calling, signified his commission and position. So if accepted, Elisha would begin an apprenticeship, if you will, with Elijah the prophet. He cast his mantle on him. So as we look at this scene, and we get this picture in our mind of Elijah coming up and casting this mantle over Elisha, and we see this interchange, I think it's fitting to, a little side note here, that we recognize our calling and commission. Now, no, we won't have an Old Testament prophet come up behind us and cast his mantle over our shoulders, but we all have been given a commission. Haven't we? Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in Mark 16:15. So commission by definition is the act of committing or sending to, the act of entrusting as a charge or duty. Our duty is to share the gospel. Now, how and where, that may look different for each of us. But it's our duty. Elisha was entrusted to become the next prophet. His duty was to be the godly man to anoint and serve Christ in this pagan land. And I want us to think about that as we continue on through tonight, kind of our commission. Keep that in the back of our minds as we continue on here. Next, as we move on here, the response is key in Elisha's life, as it is ours, the response here. We continue, and it says, verse 20, that he left the oxen. So again, you know, hopefully we have this picture in our minds. We have this scene in the field, and here we go. We have Elijah, mantle, and Elisha, it says there, and he left the oxen. And I just envision them. They just keep right on going. Doesn't even matter. Elisha turns. It's kind of like the disciples. Jesus said, follow me. They just dropped their net. You know, I think about that all the time. They literally dropped it and left, went. I think that's the scene here. Elijah, the oxen are still going, and he just leaves. Elijah accepts the call, accepts the commission, and goes to kiss mom and dad goodbye. And what beautiful words we see next. I will follow thee. I will follow thee. And we see Elijah then reminds him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? I think he's telling him here, he reminds him that this was a call from God, not me. Elijah was simply passing the messenger, being obedient to what God told him to do, but God called Elisha to be the next prophet, and God has called you and I. It is between us and God. We move on here to verse 21. And to sum that up, Elisha throws a goodbye party. He uses his instruments, it says, instruments of the oxen. Okay, so that'd be the plowing equipment, the yoking equipment. He uses that as kindling to barbecue the oxen. That's the scene we have here. And to give to the people. And then what's it say? He arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. That was Elijah's all-in moment. Went after him. So I want to take a little bit of time and just kind of go through some of those things and get this scene kind of planted in our mind as we move on here and get a little background of the area, because I think this scene and scenario has so much for us to consider. Elisha heeded the call and left the meadow of dancing for the life of a prophet. Tonight I want to propose a few other things I think Elijah left or barbecued that day before he arose and went after Elijah to eventually become one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. First thing I want us to look at here is Elisha barbecued his retreat plan. On February 19th, 1519, the Spanish explorer, Hernan Cortes, set sail from Mexico with an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous population upon his arrival was approximately 5 million. The odds were stacked against him by a ratio of 7,541 to 1. Two previous expeditions had failed to even establish a settlement in the New World, yet Cortes conquered much of the South America continent. Now, what Cortes is reported to have done after landing is an epic tale of mythic proportions. He issued an order that turned his mission into an all-or-nothing proposition. Burn the ships. As his crew watched their fleet of ships burn and sink, they came to terms with the fact that retreat was not an option. When Elisha barbecued the plowing equipment and the oxen, he barbecued his retreat plan. He eliminated any possibility of turning back to his old way of life. He said goodbye to his old life and started anew. It was the end of Elisha the farmer and the beginning of the prophet. So there are moments in life when we need to burn the plowing equipment or burn the ships. We need to make a decision that will eliminate the possibility of sailing back to the world we left behind. We burn the ships named past failure and past success. We burn the plow called bad habit. We barbecue the oxen called fear. We burn the ship named regret. Elisha barbecued his retreat plan, said goodbye, and never looked back. Philippians 3, Familiar verse, 3:13 and 14. It says what? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are what? Behind, and reaching forth from those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, are afraid to barbecue the retreat plan or even leave it to begin with. If we take a step of faith or make a defining decision in our life, we hang on to that retreat plan and don't ever eliminate the old way of life. And that is exactly where we stay. Or eventually wind back up. See, Elisha barbecued the retreat plan, eliminating the possibility to return. He also, I think, barbecued his possessions. As we looked at earlier and we went through that little background there, we learned we could assume that Elijah's family was wealthy. He had a lot. He lived comfortably in the Dancing Meadow, right? They had this good-sized farming operation, and it was all Elijah's to inherit. Barbecuing the oxen was more than quitting his job. It meant divesting himself of his share in the family. It may have even taken himself out of the family will. But see, Elisha was not possessed by his possessions and decided to lay up his treasures in heaven and not upon this earth. However, many of us respond a different way. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let's see, let's just start in verse 18. Familiar story, the rich young ruler. All right, so he comes to Jesus. In verse 18, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The rich young ruler had it all, materialistically speaking, for he had great possessions, it says here. In Luke, it says he was very rich. Having it all ultimately led to having nothing. We've all met people possessed by their possessions. Maybe it's us. They don't own things, things own them. And that is certainly true of this young rich ruler. Jesus gave him an unmatched opportunity. Take up the cross and follow me. Think about that. Jesus gave him an opportunity. Follow me. And he said no. The rich young ruler had everything we want on the surface, but like so many of us, he wasn't willing to give it up. I saw this article last week and thought it was kind of fitting as I was thinking about this in my mind and preparing. The title of it made Charles Murphy successful and rich, but happiness eluded him. Charles Murphy used to walk home through New York City's Central Park to his 19-room town with his family. Last year, he began voicing worries about money to his boss, hedge fund billionaire John Paulson, who often joined him along the way. At 56 years old, Mr. Murphy had a net worth in the tens of millions of dollars. He entered Columbia University at 16 and later earned law and business degrees at Harvard and Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT. On Wall Street, he had a ringside seat to some of the biggest financial events of the past 20 years, from the 1990s merger boom to the dot-com bust to the Bernard Madoff scandal and the travails of American International Group, Inc. He made millions of dollars at banks and investment firms in London despite his share of setbacks. During those walks, though, Mr. Paulson found himself trying to reassure Mr. Murphy, according to a person who knew both men, offering reminders of all he had accomplished. "You don't need to worry," Mr. Paulson would say. Mr. Murphy was blessed with a commanding presence and boundless ambition, yet his concerns over maintaining the life he had created for himself, his wife, Annabella, and their three young sons consumed him. The very qualities that helped him build a fortune were no match for his fear of losing it. "In his mind, he had worries," said Belen, a close friend of Mr. Murphy and his wife, "but it was all in his mind." Mr. Paulson, who eulogized Mr. Murphy last Monday, sought to explain his apparent suicide to friends and family during a funeral service in New York. "Possessed by your possessions." You read on in the story, and I read the article, and he left work one day, just a few weeks ago, went and rented a hotel room on the 24th floor in downtown New York, in Manhattan, and jumped. Possessed by our possessions. You know, our culture, it doesn't just tolerate indulgence, we celebrate it. We strive for it. But the problem with indulgences and possessions, enough is never enough. Like Mr. The more we indulge ourselves, the less we enjoy it. It's not until we go all or nothing with God that we discover that true joy is only found on the sacrificial side of life. Elisha gave his life to the call. Elisha barbecued his possessions, and he said yes to God. Again, we all have a call and a commission. Don't be like the rich young ruler and say no. Elisha barbecued his retreat plan and his possessions and also his pride. Elisha turned in his resignation as president of Elisha Farms, Inc., and took an unpaid internship with Elijah. He left the prosperous, comfortable life in the dancing meadow for a not-so-glorious life as a prophet of God in a land of idol worshipers. In one day, Elijah went from the ladder to the bottom rung and barbecued his pride. Now it begs the questions, are we willing to start over? Are we willing to leave our jobs or empty our savings accounts or go back to school? I believe we all have to be willing to be demoted or take a back seat. If we aren't willing to begin at the beginning, God cannot use us. J.C. Ryle states, "Pride is the oldest sin in the world. Satan and his angels fell by pride. They were not satisfied with their first situation and status, thus pride stocked hell with its first inhabitants. Pride threw Adam out of paradise. He was not content with the place God assigned him. He tried to raise himself and fell. Thus sin, sorrow, and death entered in by pride." Pride sits in all our hearts by nature. We are born proud. Pride makes us rest content with ourselves, think we are good enough as we are, keep us from taking advice, refuse the gospel of Christ, and turn everyone to his own way. Elisha willingly said goodbye, barbecued his pride, and chose to serve Elijah and become a student. And think of the great example. We have the greatest example in our Lord Jesus Christ that he leaves us in this respect. He washed the feet of his disciples, saying, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you," in John 13:15. Also, we can turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll just turn to these. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 9. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." For your sakes he became poor. And again, back in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Great verses. Let us observe the warnings and beware of pride, and turn to the example of Jesus. Pride could have kept Elisha plowing in the field, and it will keep us from heeding the call and serving our Savior if we let it. If we let it. So as we recap this scene and this day in Elisha's life, we see him accepting the call, make a defining decision, say goodbye, and never look back. Elisha eliminated any possibility of retreat. He didn't allow his possessions to possess him, and he left his pride in the dancing meadow when he barbecued the oxen with the plowing equipment. You know, we may look at Elisha and think, wow, man, he gave up a lot. He left this beautiful, comfortable life. Or we may look at the rich young ruler and think of all he would have sacrificed to follow Jesus. But we fail to think about what was offered up in exchange. The rich young ruler had everything money could buy, but it was worthless compared to the priceless experiences he could have had following Jesus. Think about that. Think about the disciples and these men that probably in their lifetime never left a 20-mile radius of where they're at, in the Sea of Galilee, in that area. They dropped the nets. They decided to follow Jesus, and what did they do? Turn the world upside down. Spread out all over the world at that point. Turn it upside down. Yes, Elisha left the dancing meadow, but he went on to become one of the greatest prophets in the Word of God, spanning over 50 years, and performed more miracles than anyone else in Scripture, with the exception of Jesus himself. The mantle has been cast, the call has been made, the commission is clear. Are you going to keep plowing in the field, or is there going to be a barbecue?